Morning, everyone. The Bible reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. And if you want to grab a Bible, there's some just by the door there. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Now, the passage that we're looking at today is, I don't have up on the PowerPoint, so I do encourage you to grab a Bible from the bookshelf, have it in front of you so you can open it up to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at it as we go through, as we talk about it today. There's just some by the door if you need them. Also, in TWG the last few weeks, we've announced that we had a prayer meeting tonight, so that's been deferred. So if you were planning to come to that, that's just been deferred if you were coming tonight. So I forgot to mention that earlier. The passage that we just read is very dense and it requires a lot of unpacking. It's full of very challenging and difficult to understand sentences. And I'm not going to go into the details of that today and trying to work our way through each of those, because it actually gets unpacked throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews. It's kind of a summary almost, which gets developed as we go through the book of Hebrews later. So there'll be lots of sermons looking at those different verses. I'm happy to take questions over a coffee after the service, though. Today, instead of looking through each verse by verse, I'm going to look at a key application of this passage. So we'll focus on that, and I'll talk about that key application later. Let's pray before we take a look at it. Father God, we just pray that you help us as we look at your word, and pray you encourage us. Help us to come to know you more and to understand you more, Lord, to know how to live and to honour you and to know what it means to worship you. Amen. So first, I just want to give us some context, the passage some context as we hit it today. And it's good to remember how Hebrew begins in doing this and where Hebrews is going as a book. And so if you wouldn't mind just moving the first slide across for us, thanks. So Hebrews 1, chapter 1, begins with these words here, and hopefully you can see them on the screen or in your Bible. The writer begins the book by telling us who Jesus is. It says in the first few verses of chapter 1 that God appointed Jesus the heir of all things, that it was through Jesus that God made the whole universe. It says that Jesus is the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, and that it is Jesus who sustains all things, the whole universe, by his powerful word. And so just pause for a second and consider that claim. The claim that's being made is that every single element and every single atom, every single neutron and proton and electron, all the forces of gravity, every star, every black hole, every human cell, every thought, the wind, the waves, the birds, the fish, everything exists by Jesus' word, by his power. And so that means that the power and the might, the intelligence of Jesus is so far beyond human comprehension, isn't it? He is amazing. In the first verses of Hebrews, the author also tells us of the amazing thing that this Jesus did for us. The writer of Hebrews here tells us that this Jesus who sustains all of creation and keeps in existence, that he came to earth in order to provide purification for our sins. And then after doing that job, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven as ruler of all creation, as king of everything, in obedience to God the Father. And so it is right then to ponder as King David pondered in Psalm 8, that's the quote in Hebrews chapter 2, what is man that you care for him? What is man that you would do this for him, that you, Jesus, would do this for him? What is man, who am I, that you would do it for me? It's amazing that God cares for us when we realize we're a speck of dust in a passing moment of time on a planet called Earth. And this Earth is just a speck of dust in our solar system. If you draw a map of the solar system, Earth is, you can't even see it. Our solar system is just one of 200 billion solar systems in our galaxy, 200 billion. And our galaxy is one of 20 trillion galaxies in the known area of our universe. So what is mankind, this speck of dust, in this moment of time that you care for them? And yet he does, and did. And the big message of Hebrews is that because of who Jesus is, the one who holds all things in his hands, and because of what he's done, because of this, we should listen to him and we should fix our thoughts on him. Last week, the passage Bruce preached on expanded on the first few words of chapter 1 to tell us more about who Jesus is and how he's superior to all of creation, especially in contrast with the angels. He's just far superior. And the writer used much of the Old Testament prophecy to make his case, to give evidence for his claims about Jesus. In this week's passage, we see the writer pivots from who Jesus is to tell us more about what Jesus came to do. It expands upon Hebrews 1 verse 3, which talks about the purification that he made for our sins. It tells how he came to earth. It tells how he lowered himself of his status. He became a little lower than the angels in taking on human flesh and becoming a man, fully man, body, mind and soul. It tells us, this passage, if you look at it in front of you, it tells us of all that Jesus did for us in coming to earth. And again, the author is quoting from the Old Testament throughout the passage to help us properly trust in and understand who Jesus is and what he's done. And let's just consider for a second some of those things that the writer says Jesus did in coming to earth. It says that he defeated the devil in verse 14, if you look at your passage. It says he conquered death so that we need no longer fear death. It says that he atoned for our sins in verse 17. And in atoning for our sins through sacrifice, that means he brought us forgiveness so that we can be considered holy in his sight. Verse 11. And so having been made holy and pure in his soul, in his sight, he then is no longer ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers, to consider us his family in verse 11. You know, if you have a brother who's in prison as a notorious murderer, you're not going to be telling people that guy's your brother. You're ashamed. But if you've got a wonderful person as a brother, you might say, hey, that guy, you know that guy over there? That's my brother. That wonderful person's my brother. Jesus has made us holy, and he is no longer ashamed to call us his brothers, his sisters, his family. We read in verse 13, he's made us children of God. That means we're sons of God, which means we're co-inheritors with Jesus. We will co-rule with him in glory. Sons of God. Men and women have that status of the Old Testament son who inherits all things from the Father. And so the things that Jesus has done for us are mind-blowing. The passage tells us Jesus has dealt with our greatest and most impossible problems. First and foremost, that idea of death. I've seen a number of dearly loved Christians, brothers and sisters, face death. I've seen them walk into death. And I've seen them do it without fear, or at least much fear. They weren't fearless because they were brave, but because they knew that death wasn't the end, but rather it was the beginning of eternal life with Jesus. Death had lost its sting because of what Jesus did. We see also this idea of Jesus dealing with our sins. He paid for them so that we don't need to be crushed or crippled by guilt and shame. We don't need to be afraid to come to God and to stand before him. And he dealt with our identity insecurities in coming to earth. We need no longer stress over wondering, who am I, or do I matter, or how do I fit in? Because we know we've become brothers to Jesus. We've become a member of the precious family of God. And we have the best identity ever. We have an identity that can't be shaken. One that is true. It's not manufactured. It's not on Instagram. It's real. It's not a fake mask. And the rest of the book of Hebrews, it teases out all of those implications of this chapter of what Jesus has done for us further and further. It tells us more about how these things were achieved for us by Jesus, and so we'll hear more about those as we go on in the series. And so today I don't want to go into great detail talking about them. Rather, for the rest of this sermon, I want to focus on the concluding application of this section, which is given to us in chapter 3, verse 1, which is, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. And that is the key application today, that we fix our thoughts on Jesus, that we listen to him. Knowing everything we know about Jesus, that application, surely that sounds right, doesn't it? You know, if a policeman came to your door and said, quick, you've got to leave your house, there is a dangerous criminal on the loose, you'll probably listen to him. If a lifeguard started calling out on the beach, there's a shark, get out of the water, you'll probably listen to them. If your teacher tells you to study a certain topic in particular for an exam, you'll probably listen to them carefully. The more qualified and authorized a person is, the more likely we are to stop and listen to them. And so how much more should we stop and listen to and obey the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, the one by whom the universe and all things, my very life, exists and is sustained? Imagine the folly of ignoring the policeman or the teacher or the fireman. How much greater is the folly of not paying attention to the words of the one who sustains the universe by his powerful word? And so the question then asked from this application that the writer of Hebrews gives, what occupies your thoughts and what are they fixed on? what occupies your thoughts? I'm turning 50 in June. Surprise, surprise. Could have been 60. Who knows? I set myself some turning 50 goals. Fitness goals. My mind has been fixed on achieving those goals. I think about how I'm tracking. I think about when I might achieve them. I think about how I'm going to get there. I think about how much training I need to do. I think about getting help or support to get there. And most of all, I think about asking myself for an extension or a revision of those goals. My mind is also fixed upon the West Coast Eagles and their rebuild. How is it progressing? Who do they need to recruit? What can they do differently? It's also fixed on the reno program, the church renovation program. It's fixed on my day-to-day work and my administration and my roles and my responsibilities. It's also fixed on my wife and my children and so on, and those who were set in no particular order of priority. I was talking to a random guy the other day who was speaking about his father-in-law who is in his 70s, and he said his father-in-law, he still works 6 days a week. He's completely obsessed with making money. More and more money. He's really, really rich, and he spent his whole life making money, but to the detriment of his personal relationships, and yet he still can't get enough. What is he going to do with all that money? He's 73. Why is he trying to get more and more money that he's never actually going to spend? Doesn't even want to spend. Why is that more important than relationships? Why is his mind fixed on making money? I read an essay the other day penned by the daughter of the actor Jack Nicholson. She said, being somebody in Hollywood doesn't mean just having a bigger house or a better job. It means that when you're at a party, women won't peer over your shoulder to see who else has arrived, and men won't interrupt you in the middle of a story to get a drink. Why are these very successful people's thoughts fixed on what others think about them? Being someone in their eyes, why are they thinking about whether they're fashionably dressed enough or if they're thin enough or muscly enough or witty enough? What is the value in the opinion of a fickle person anyway? Is there any value in the opinion of a person who is flawed, insecure and corrupted and returning to the dust in a few short years? Yet that's what their minds are fixed on. What is your mind fixed on? Where does it wander to each day, each morning as you get out of bed? Where does it go to? When you lie down to sleep, when you drive your car, where is it going? Is it fixed on money and wealth? Is it fixed on getting more and more? Is it fixed on getting your dream home or your second dream home? Is it fixed on how others look at you and perceive you, what they're thinking about you, your impressions that you're going to make? Is it fixed on some kind of goal or achievement that you think will make you somebody? Or is it fixed on a regret? You're just spinning around a regret in your mind. It's this regret or a hatred towards someone or a bitterness about what's happened. Or is it fixed on a lust or an envy? The writer of Hebrews says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Why? Because he's a really big deal. He's the only way out of this messy and broken world that we live in. And he is taking us to a glorious place that puts all of our earthly worries in the shade. He sustains all things by his powerful word. How do I fix my thoughts on Jesus? Do I imagine a picture of him in my mind and think about him smiling at me? No. We fix our thoughts on Jesus by fixing our thoughts on his word, on Scripture, on the Bible. Because Scripture tells us that the Bible is all about Jesus. As Scripture reveals Jesus to us, it speaks to us as we read it. Scripture is called a living word. It's described as a sword that cuts right to the soul. It's described as a light to our path. It's described as perfect and pure. as truth, as a treasure of infinite worth, as wisdom. It's described as knowledge and understanding. It is a guide for us. The Scripture tells us that Scripture renews our mind, that it transforms our hearts, that it is life to us. You know, when we read the Bible and we dwell on it, it is the same as though we are listening directly to Jesus. It is the same as though we are fixing our thoughts on Him. But fixing our thoughts on Jesus, it's not just simply an academic exercise. It's not dry. It's not just about knowing something. It's about considering the words. It's about taking them to heart, chewing over them, treasuring them, obeying them. Consider, if you have time this week, the meditations of Psalm 119 and read through it slowly. Ponder it in a sitting. Fixing our thoughts on Jesus is letting Scripture be the thing that shapes us and molds us and makes us. It's letting us it give us insights into who Jesus is and what He loves. As we read it, we think about how Jesus cares for the poor and the downtrodden, and we ponder that and wonder about ourselves. As we look at Scripture, we consider how Jesus takes on hardship and suffering, how He does it willingly and without complaint, and we can see His obedience to the Father, no matter the cost. As we fix our thoughts on Jesus, we wonder, what does it mean for Him to be my brother? Proverbs 17:7 says, a brother is born for adversity. So as I think about Jesus as my brother, I fix my mind on Him. I'm remembering that He is standing up for me. He's standing with me. He's fighting for me. He's encouraging me to get up and keep going. I fix my mind on Jesus. I consider His commands. I think of the big ones. I think of the key ones. I think of being baptized. He says, be baptized. Proclaim that you are mine to the world. I think of how He says, put your shoulder to my work of the Great Commission. I think of how He says, love one another. Love your brother and sister as I have loved you. I ponder those thoughts. I think of them. I let them change me and shape me. I wonder, how are these things entrenched in my thinking and my life every day? And the task of fixing our thoughts on Jesus that the writer of Hebrews says we must do because of who He is and what He's done, that is unlimited in scope, isn't it? It is huge. When Peter and James and John were on that mountain when Jesus was transformed before them, God spoke from heaven to them saying, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. If I give my children advice on something, like, for example, wear shoes around the fire, or don't touch that, it's hot, and they hear it but ignore it, then they haven't truly listened, have they? They haven't really fixed their thoughts on my words and taken them to heart. How are you going at fixing your thoughts on Jesus? On reading His word closely, pondering it deeply, and applying it to your life sincerely. As you drive your car each day, are you considering your day in relation to Jesus? In your relationships with people, are you working them out in view of Jesus' teaching about relationships? How he tells us to relate with patience and grace and forgiveness. When you work in your job, are you doing it unto Jesus, fixing your thought on Him as you work? This is for His glory. I'll do it to my utmost. As you spend or save or invest money, are you thinking of yourself as a steward of Jesus? Can I encourage each of us that we seek a deeply spiritual life, rich in meditation on God's word and in sincere prayer as we meditate, so that our hearts and minds will be fixed in every moment on every day on He who is worthy above all things? He is worthy to fix our thoughts upon because of who he is and what he's done. He is king over all. He has rescued us from this evil age. He has raised us up to share in his glory. You know, David mused in Psalm 8 at the start of the passage, "What is man that you care for him? What are we that he cares for us?" We should also ponder, who is this man Jesus that we should care for him? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we read through Hebrews and we learn more about you, your Son, how you sent him to purify us from our sins and to raise us up to be glorified with your Son, to reign with him, to live with him, to be part of your family, your children. We pray that as we do this, it will just flow through our whole lives. Lord, that every day of every moment, our eyes and hearts will be fixed on you and not on something that passes away, that cannot offer us anything, that becomes a prison of its own and hollows us out on the inside. Help us to be fixed on Jesus, who is worthy of all of our thoughts and all of our honour and all of our glory. Amen.